put aside the things and the cares and the normal goings on of this life and allow us, Lord, to focus on your Son. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to try something. I'm going to have you go back to it. I'm going to see if it'll log back in right. If that changes to a keynote, we will use it. If it doesn't, then we will ignore it. We'll just see. We'll see what we're going to do this morning. So far, it looks like we're going to ignore it. 2017, we kicked off our year talking about a new theme for this body of people. And the theme, particularly for us, being shining like lights in what would normally be a dark room or stars in the universe, all of which are meant to do one particular thing. And that one particular thing that these lights or those stars are intended to do is to stand in contrast to that which is around them. Too frequently, it's too easy for us to not. And we've talked about that for a couple weeks now this year. Last week, we talked about a particular way to be people who stand apart from the world, and that is living a pure life, a blameless and innocent life. But in general, we must ask the question, how exactly are we to shine like lights? And we're going to use the Philippians 2, 14 and 15 passage as our jumping off point, as our guide for what Paul particularly meant by this. But we still must ask the question, what exactly is meant and how exactly are we to do it? And if we miss the grand scheme of what we're to do and how we're to do it, then all of the details that we talk about will not give us a clear picture of what this is to look like. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 give us the big picture of how we are to shine like lights. We are to not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that by testing we may approve or prove what God's will is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. That is the grand answer to the question of how we're to do this and what we're to do. We are to be people who are totally different. Therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies, yourself, your everything as a living sacrifice, which is holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. If you want to worship the Lord, that is how you do it, in a grand sort of abstract sense. But then trying to answer the question, the details of how to do that grand sense, last week we talked about living pure, blameless, innocent lives, or rather 2 weeks ago, we talked about living pure, blameless, innocent lives. This week it will be something different. And I have to admit, I grumbled all week because I had to preach a sermon about not grumbling. I know that seems almost ridiculous, but Paul tells us to do all things, right, without grumbling or disputing. And I've been frustrated all week, because I would not have intentionally chosen annual meeting Sunday to preach a sermon about not grumbling and complaining, because it seems incredibly self-serving. But a few months ago, we set the passage order, we set the topic order, and this is where we were. And so this is where I believe God has us. We're not talking about the annual meeting. We have plenty of time this afternoon to talk about the annual meeting. I want us to look beyond something so temporal as a one-year meeting and look beyond it to our lives that span more than a couple of hours of one Sunday a year and ask ourselves the question, as I look at my life, do I see grumbling and disputing? Do you see that in you? Do I see it in me? Obviously, I do, because I already told you, I spent part of the week grumbling that I had to preach a sermon about grumbling. So I mentioned it to Al, and he said, that's funny, I've been reading Exodus, which is all about the people of Israel grumbling. So I just sort of laughed and walked away. I wasn't sure what to do with that information. But we, very, very specifically, are called to do all things, every single thing you will ever do in your entire life, without grumbling or disputing. Now realize, Paul, the man in chains, wrote this. I have a tendency to grumble about my use of free time or my use of how I want to spend my money versus how my wife knows we should spend our money. And I might have a tendency to grumble. And yet Paul, in chains, being marched on a slow march to his death, writes to us as believers to not grumble nor complain ever about anything. Now that does not mean that you agree with everything or like everything. Let's not confuse those two things. But it does mean that you do not grumble nor complain. The only rational question is why? Why should we not be grumbling? Why should we not be complaining? It really becomes quite simple as we truly and honestly look deeper at the scriptures to see what God calls of us and why. Even this passage itself will give us the answer as to why. But there's three components that we must look at in this answering of why we shouldn't grumble and complain. There's a problem. There's a problem that is the result of and it spurs on grumbling and complaining. There's a specific cause to grumbling and complaining or grumbling and disputing. And then there are results of that. We don't want the results. If we were to fast forward to the end, there is only one result that grumbling and complaining bring. Do you know what they are? Division. The dividing of people. That is all grumbling and arguing, disputing do. They don't do anything more. And we don't want that end, so let's move back to the beginning and figure out what the problem is that's so deeply ingrained in these things that cause division. Let's figure out the cause that spurs us on so that we end up with that result. First of all is the problem. The problem with grumbling and disputing or arguing is that they put people at odds with each other. You don't do this on your own. Every time we grumble, every time we complain, every time we argue, we pit ourselves against someone else in some relationship with us. I don't care if that person is Donald Trump as president of the United States. Your relationship with him is one of authority and submissor. I don't care if it's with a police officer you've not met. If you're going to grumble and complain about them or to them, whatever relationship is created and you're engaging with them, you put yourself at odds with them. Both of these are highly relational and can only happen in the context of relationships. So then as we begin to do this, the problem in grumbling, the problem in arguing or disputing is that they're relational schisms. That's what they cause. And that's the problem with them. Relational schisms, if not dealt with, lead to division. And division is not acceptable. Paul goes so far in Titus as to say, warn a divisive brother once. Warn him a second time. And because division amongst God's people is so incredibly important, If after twice, they don't want to change, have nothing to do with them. Do you catch the levity of that? It's not sort of, boy, it'd be really nice if we stopped doing this. It's one warning, a second warning, and then a heart that doesn't want to change, you set aside. Please, do not read anything into us on that. Because my statement has nothing to do with this body. I know that in every communication situation, there's always the chance that somebody misreads you. And I don't want somebody walking out of here thinking, boy, Brock thinks that I'm being divisive and I'm going to ruin something. That is not the point. It's not even in my mind, other than the fear of somebody thinking that. This is about, in general, you checking you. Not me checking you. You checking you. Are you grumbling? Are you disputing? Because if you are, to whomever you are grumbling and about whomever you are grumbling or arguing, you're causing a schism. Schisms are bad. They're maybe worse than bad. They're destructive. They're death agents of people and groups. And that's all they can bring. A schism can only bring destruction. That's the basic problem with grumbling and arguing or disputing. This is not arguing as in debating. Boy, I really like angel hair pasta. And somebody else really likes whatever the gross big ones are. Okay, I don't actually dislike them. But you could have a debate over which pasta you prefer. That's not what this is talking about. And we'll see in a little while some examples of where this word is used in the rest of Scripture. And you will see this is not some sort of friendly, hey, I wonder what your thoughts are on this. Let's debate a little bit mindset. This is way much deeper than that. But the problem is that it's a relational issue. It always deals with relationships and causing schisms then in relationships. But what's the cause? What causes our grumbling and our complaining? What spurs us on toward either grumbling and complaining about what God is doing or grumbling and disputing about what else is going on around us with the people around us? I think Scripture points out that there's really only one thing. It's only one thing that causes this level of interaction, and that is distrust. If I fully trust that God is in control, then like Paul, when he was led to his death, he didn't grumble and complain about it because he trusted God was working what only God could work. And God was accomplishing his purpose in and through me, or in his case, in and through Paul. So what was there to complain about? What was there to grumble about? God was using his man, or in our case, his man or woman or child, to accomplish his purpose. And if we trust him in that, then he'll accomplish it in us and through us. When we depend on him to lead us. And when we do that, then come what may, God is accomplishing his purpose in us and through us. And we can trust him for it. And when we trust him, there's nothing left to complain about. There's nothing left to argue with him about. There's going to be some examples, like I said, of other places in the Scripture where this arguing is talked about. But imagine for me, if you would. Imagine you have a child. And when you tell that child to do something, the child decides to have a debate. Hey, Susie Q, would you take out the garbage? I don't need to. Oh, really? No, I don't need to. See, I don't like you telling me to take out the garbage. I think that's a terrible idea. None of my children would ever talk like that or even think like that. But I do, to God. He calls me to walk a path that he's chosen for me to walk, and I say, oh, no way. I am not doing that. And what does that say to him as my father? What it really says is, I think you have no idea what you're doing. I think you're totally off your rocker, and I think I'm smarter than you. So I'm going to argue with you because I know what I should be doing. You don't. You're not me, God. So I'm going to tell you the way that it is. Nothing good happens there. This is not a sermon on whether or not there's a moment or a time where this feeling of frustration or even the feeling of anger is an appropriate thing. That's not what we're discussing. That's a different topic for a different time. But right now, what we're talking about is this mindset that says, I won't do what you want. I'm going to debate you. I'm going to argue you. I'm going to dispute your authority in my life because I don't trust you. It's the only thing that causes it. Because if we trust, you ever watched little kids when they decide to trust somebody? They do insane things. One time I was standing at the bottom of the stairs and one of our kids, she was McKenna. Soraya's not talking yet. She looked at me and said, Daddy, catch, and jumped. I was 5 steps below her. I didn't even know I was going to be catching her. But she trusted, if I jump, he's catching. There's no question about it. It's going to happen. Because I trust him at that level. Now, had I not caught her, she would have been hurt. But I did. That's the kind of trust that God expects from us. The kind of trust that says, you told me what? Okay, let's go. Because you're with me. And how can it go wrong if you're leading me? Now, going wrong with him leading us does not mean he doesn't allow us to lose all of our money. He may give you the privilege in life of going totally broke. He may give you the privilege in life of being crazy wealthy. He may give you the privilege in life of losing your physical ability to something. He may give you the privilege in life of having more talent and more skills and abilities than you know what to do with. He may give you all sorts of privileges in this world. Privileges where he can take then your life and use you in the specific way that he wants to use you. If you'll trust him. But if you opt to debate, if you opt to dispute, if you opt to argue with God about what he's doing and how you know better than him as to what should happen, you'll end up proving yourself right that whatever it is that you're debating and arguing about is pointless because God may not use you in that way. And I pray that's not the case for any of us. Because whatever privileges God gives me and gives you to be part of building his kingdom, part of his working to build his kingdom, I don't want us to miss that because we don't trust him. And a marker here of not trusting that will cause grumbling. It will cause disputing. But this really isn't just about God. If we were to look at the context in general, Philippians chapter 2 starts out, if there is any encouragement from being united with Christ, if there is any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but each of you in humility consider others more important than yourselves. That is all body of Christ, interpersonal relationships. That's what that all is about. And then Paul gives us rationale for it, beginning in verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be used to his own advantage. And that's our rationale for why we interact with each other the way that we do. And coming out of that in verse 11, he moves into trust God. He's working in you. So don't complain. Don't grumble. Don't argue. So that you may be blameless and pure children of God in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation who shine like stars in the universe or lights in the dark. That's why we're to not complain and argue, so that we can be that. But if we complain and argue, it's caused by not trusting. So we need to start by trusting, so we can stop complaining. We can stop grumbling. We can stop arguing. Because that does not a healthy body make. And the result then of that, sort of interaction is division. That is the only thing that can happen. In my mind, I tell myself that if I complain to somebody about something, maybe we'll be on the same page. I don't think that's ever really happened. When I go to somebody to complain, even if we get on the same page, we get on the same page in opposition to something else or someone else. So there's still not this unity that I think I'm going to create by the complaining and the grumbling. We're not allowed the opportunity to do it, because the result of complaining, the result of disputing, is division. And in this case, division amongst God's body. But even beyond that, it's division in whatever relationships are made. I wonder what would happen if the Republicans and the Democrats for one entire year made a decision that they would not complain about the other one. Imagine the kind of headway that could get made between those two groups who are diametrically opposed in almost every circumstance. If they were simply to choose for one year, we're not going to argue, we're not going to complain about you, we're not going to grumble about you. I wonder what would happen. I remember the commercial that says, how many licks does it take to get to the Tootsie Roll center of a Tootsie Pop? I might be the only one who remembers this, but I liked it. And the owl starts licking, and then at four he decides it's too much work, so he bites it. That's what ends up happening. We start with this grandiose idea of we're not going to do this ever again, and then a couple steps in, we're like, forget it. Just bite in and complain about something, argue about something, grumble about someone. In those moments, we need to understand grace, because God will give us more. More of life we don't deserve. And we need to trust that grace. We will never make it to the Tootsie Roll center of this Tootsie Pop. It won't happen. We don't have the strength nor the ability. We're called to work at it. We're called to try, for sure. But we can't make it. Only God can accomplish this task. Our job is to ask him to and trust him in doing it. And you know what will happen if you decide to trust God to not complain and to not dispute or argue? Very, very quickly, he may put you in a place where complaining or arguing is exactly what your flesh wants to do. And then you'll be called to trust him to not walk that path, because the results are damning to God's people. And they're not worth it. So what are grumbling and disputing? What are they? I mean, we're throwing around these terms like everybody has the exact same understanding of what they are. But what is it to grumble, and what is it to dispute? Because sometimes I'm going to tell you I don't like something. It's not necessarily grumbling. Sometimes you're going to tell me that you think something could be done different. That's not disputing. Or at least both of those don't necessarily have to be grumbling and disputing. See, grumbling particularly is when you take yourself and you pit yourself against someone else to show just how bad they are, to in retrospect show how good you are. You grumble about someone else so that they look worse and you look better. Because then everyone who you grumble to will see, I don't do that. I'm getting the short end of the stick. I didn't even know there was a stick sometimes. But I got the short end. I want to make sure that you know that that person, they try to take the lion's share out of this. It's when you pitch yourself against somebody else. It's not simply saying you don't like something. Because there are things that you won't like. I don't like abortion. I think I will hold that position till the day I die. Stating that I don't like that sinful act is not bad. Grumbling about people who've done that, that's bad. Treating them like somehow they're less of a person, less in God's image because they made a different mistake than you did, that's bad. But stating that something's wrong and you don't like it is not bad. That's not grumbling. That's factual. Stating that something could have been done different than what was done is not necessarily disputing. Disputing in this sense, again, pits yourself against someone else to show how smart you are or important you are and stupid or unimportant they are. Let's take a look at some passages. James chapter 5, verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Do not grumble. Same Greek word. How about Jude 16? Now, that might seem like a weird reference. There's only one chapter in the book of Jude. It's one page long. Jude 16 is not a chapter, it's a verse. Jude 16. These people that he's been referring to, these are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. Whoa. That's quite a list for grumblers to be part of. Malcontents, seeking their own advantage, boasters, following their own sinful desires. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. It's a command. It's not a request. We're told that without grumbling, we must show hospitality, care for, interaction with one another. Now, how about disputing? Disputing is used differently in the scriptures. Now, an argument arose among them, the disciples, as to which of them was the greatest. I don't think that this was some sort of philosophical banter trying to understand what's most right. I think this was saying, and by I think, I mean the scripture clearly shows that this was one set of people saying, I'm more important than you are. I'm going to be at God's right hand, Jesus' right hand, and he's going to be at his left. You're going to be at the feet somewhere. Because we are just that much more important than you. And an argument arose amongst them. How about Romans chapter 14, verse 1? As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. As to the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. You, me, welcome people in our midst who are weaker in faith than you would like, and do it without trying to argue over opinions. Now, I was told that there was a sign that somebody saw here recently, and the sign said, God is too big for one religion. I'm willing to quarrel over that one. I'm willing to debate. That's not an opinion. Unless the scripture is wrong, that's not an opinion. At least not the type of opinion you don't argue about. God stating that he is who he is, that's something you go to bat for. But mind you, in that moment, you still don't go to bat against someone. You don't take a bat, in this case, against someone. You're going to attack an opinion, a position. You're going to attack a lie that Satan has disseminated amongst people. You're not out to berate somebody else. Your destruction of who they are is not part of God's plan to bring them to who they're supposed to be. That doesn't mean you let it go. It doesn't mean you don't care. But it does mean that you're not out to destroy somebody else, even when they're wrong. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Pray with one another without arguing. Instead of arguing, putting yourself against somebody else, put both people at the foot of God, who is bigger, smarter, stronger, more magnificent than either of you could ever be together. Pray to him. That's the type of disputing that's being talked about, this interpersonal seeking to destroy someone else. The kind of grumbling, pitting yourself against someone else to show that you are better and they are worse. So that in the midst of all of that, you can see God working in and through you to accomplish his good purpose. So that you could see God working and doing what you could not when you trust him. But you must trust him. So grumbling and disputing, the reality is they're not supposed to be present. Not for you, not for me. Not just not in this moment, but not in the next. Not just not in the next, but not in any, ever. And so if you hear me grumble, if you hear me disputing or arguing against people in the way that we've talked about, tell me. Because it's not right for me, and it's not right for you, and it's not right for any believing, following person of Jesus ever. And when you fail, rest yourself at the cross where you're offered grace and you're offered mercy. God will give you more than you could ever imagine he would give you when you trust him. God, thank you for today. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to trust you, to know you, to follow you. Lord, I ask that you would be glorified in our lives. And regardless of our situation, that you would put us in a place where we trust you and we don't grumble against you, about you, and that you would be glorified in our lives. Amen.
One of the things that Brock said in the message was,